view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. Those who sealed it were Nehemiah, the governor, the priests, the Levites, and the leaders of the people. And we're picking up now on the next page on verse 28. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord, our Lord. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us, or to take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forgo working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the house of our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbath at the new moon feasts and at the appointed festivals, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of our Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of our Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. As it is also written in the law, we will bring the firstborns of our sons and of our cattle, of our herds and of our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests ministering there. Moreover, we will bring to the storerooms of the house of our God, to the priests, the first of our ground meal, of our grain offerings, of the fruit of all of our trees, and of our new wine and olive oil. And we will bring a tithe of our crops to the Levites, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and olive oil to the storerooms, where the articles for the sanctuary and for the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the musicians are also kept. We will not neglect the house of our God. This is the word of the Lord.
Hilary, thanks very much. Do keep that passage open in front of you, because you maybe think on Remembrance Sunday, what on earth is that to say to us? Nehemiah 10 on Remembrance Sunday has more to say to us than we think on first glance. Because on Remembrance Sunday, we are thinking, aren't we? We're remembering those whom have died, and we're remembering those who still serve. And we do so always with a longing for change. As we remember, we long for the world to be different. We long for there to be a world without wars and without conflicts. Remembrance Day first has its beginnings on November 11th, 1919, with a commemoration and 2 minutes silence to mark the end of the previous war, previous year. The war that was at that time known as the Great War, and had become to be known as the war to end all wars. Such was people's horror at what had gone on. And so with remembering, the hope was that that would be the war to end all wars. That by remembering those horrors, the world would be different. And every Remembrance Day since, that there is that that sense of we long for a different world. We long for, as we remember, to live in a changed world. That we may have remembered the last service man or woman to have died in conflict. But of course, the Great War, the war to end all wars, simply became the First World War. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our remembrance actually led to change? Wouldn't it be wonderful if our remembrance actually led to change? Wouldn't it be wonderful in our own lives? As not only do we remember the shortcomings of the world out there, but as we remember our own shortcomings and failings, wouldn't it be wonderful if that led to change? Well, in Nehemiah 10, we find a people committed to change. As they remember what has gone on and what God has done for them. This is not just wishful thinking. This is not just a vague sense of, I want to be better. Here we find a people seriously committed to following God for themselves. It's the first thing I want us to think about this morning. Committing to following God. If we can have that up on the screen, Alex. The first one, thank you. Committing to following God. Now look how we've got this people all gathered together, Israel, 450 years before Jesus. Look how serious they are at following God. Look at the binding agreement in verse 38. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement. And so they gather together and they say, look, we're making an agreement before God. And what is it? Well, to find out what it is, look at verse 29 of chapter 10. We're told that they bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord. They're effectively gathering together to say, we are a people who, from this point forward, we are committed. And we are committed to living God's way, as he's revealed for us in the Old Testament. And notice how serious they are. They say in verse 29, we bind ourselves with a curse and with an oath. In other words, they're saying, look, we are so serious that actually we recognize if we don't do what we say, we face judgment from the Lord. And back in chapter 9, verse 38, we get that people put their name to this. This is not just kind of a vague sort of, I happen to be signing a petition on the street, I'll just sign it to kind of get rid of the person. No, there's a sense of they are signing it, that all the leaders, the priests, the Levites, they come together to sign it and to put their names to it and say, we are committed to following God in all his ways. And they do it on behalf of the people, all those names that we didn't read out. I mean, you can picture the scene, can't you? If it's them gathered in Jerusalem, and one by one, each leader, each priest, each Levite comes and they affix their seal to it. And you can imagine the gravitas of the situation. You can hear the swelling orchestral music in the background as one by one each leader comes forward and solemnly puts their seal to it on behalf of the people. And then the next one. There's a sense of real seriousness here. These people, this is dedication, right? But the question is, why? Why? Why do they do this? Why are they so committed to following God? Well, we get it in the first five words of our reading. It's that remembrance. First five words of our reading. In view of all this, chapter 9, verse 38. In view of all this, we are committing to following God. You see, what we've seen at this point, over the last two chapters, in chapter 8, they had a Bible, like a children need Bible-a-thon. Like you have drum-a-thons and whatever. Well, they had a Bible-a-thon, we saw in chapter 8, where they were just reading God's words. And in it, we saw last week that God's word had convicted them of their sin and how they'd not followed God and how they refused to listen. And how they'd been arrogant and killed the people that God had sent to turn them back. But we also saw, and they also saw last week, that they were reminded of God's greatness in saving them from slavery. They were reminded of God's goodness in not just saving them, but giving them a good law to live by. They were reminded of his graciousness in not just forgiving their sin, but treating them beyond what they deserve to be treated. They saw his great compassion as he forgave them and rescued them again and again and again. Verse 31 of chapter 9 we saw, but in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them. For you are gracious and merciful God. We saw in verse 33, in all that has happened, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. And that experienced his commitment, his great covenant love for them. In view of all this, they say, because of all that you've done, because of our wickedness, in view of all this, we now commit to live differently, wholeheartedly for you. At this point, they're renewing what's called the covenant. God has made promises to them. He's promised to be their God, come what may. And they are now rededicating themselves on their side of the covenant to say, yep, in light of your commitment to us, we commit ourselves to you as your people to live your way. And it's so important to get that right, isn't it? Because they are not seeking to reform their behavior in order to experience God's love. They have experienced God's love and commitment, his grace, his mercy, and in light of that, and that ongoing forgiveness, they say, we will live different, we will commit to live according to your good law. It is an example of what we call repentance. A turning from a living for self, a refusal to listen to the Lord, and a turning to live for him in his good and perfect ways. And it is the same, isn't it, for you and I. Whenever anyone truly encounters Jesus, repentance follows. Whenever anyone truly experiences, as we sung a moment ago, that the curse for our disobedience, our sin, when anyone experiences that has fallen on Jesus Christ at the cross for our arrogance and refusal to listen. When anyone experiences the Father's unfailing, unflinching, unending love shown to them through the cross and poured out into their hearts by the Spirit. Whenever that happens, we turn and commit to following Jesus as our Lord. As these are doing here, we repent and we say, my life is not my own. And so I seek to follow the one who has shown grace and mercy to me and forgiven my sin. There's so many examples we could look at. Remembering the Welsh revival. I wasn't remembering the Welsh revival like I was there, because it was 100 years ago, at the turn of the 20th century. But there was a Welsh revival, and this brought it to mind. The start of the 20th century, 1904, 1905, there's a great turning to God in the Welsh towns, particularly of South Wales, as people suddenly convicted of their sin and turned to Jesus as their saviour and as their Lord. And the thing was, everybody was talking about it because it had made such a difference to the places that they lived. The South Wales Gazette wrote and recorded this, I think in 1904. They said that before this revival, this turning to the Lord, receiving his forgiveness, before it, the war, the state of trade, ordinary and extraordinary political topics, and even football, have been thrown into the shade as topics of general conversation. They go on. Drunkards have been soberized. Publicans have lost much business. Conduct on public streets has been elevated. And the police and the magistrates have had quieter times. The bottom of the mining pits have been utilized as centers for prayer and praise meetings. And there's been a general raising of the standard of public life. That is what happens when people experience God's grace and mercy and a conviction of their sin, change happens. We begin to say, I want to live different, just as it happened with this Welsh revival. Are people committing to follow God? That is a sign that experience is true. And it is good news, isn't it? It is good news. It's good news if you're visiting this morning. The message of Christianity, the message of the gospel is come as you are. That is good news. Come to Jesus and find grace and mercy. Come to Jesus with all of your mess and your sin. Come and find forgiveness. But you see, the good news gets even better. Because Jesus never says, stay as you are. Come as you are, but don't stay as you are. He calls us to a better way. A way not living for ourselves, but living in his good and perfect ways. He calls us to follow him wholeheartedly. And remember that they reminded us last week that God's laws, God's ways, are just and right, and his decrees and commands are good. It is a good thing for us to commit to following God. It is the best thing for us. And it is good news. It's good news for all of us, isn't it? We may be thinking there, thinking, well, you know, there are so many ways in which I feel that I need to turn to the Lord, and you know, I've not done it. Every day is a chance as we wake up to go, in view of this, in view of all this, in view of God's grace to me, in view of my sin yesterday, but in view of God's unending commitment to me in Christ, in view of all this, today I get a chance to commit to living his way. Every morning, every day. But you see, they get concrete. They're not just happy to be this is vague, this is, you know, a general kind of feeling of I want to do better. No, they get specific, right? They go, we are going to live God's way in three areas. And they name them in this agreement. Their relationships, their time, and their money. Interesting, isn't it? Often the three areas in which we say, actually, those areas are off limits. But they say, no, in our relationships, in our time, and with our money, we commit to living God's way in view of his grace and mercy to us. So let's look at the first one. I'm committing to follow God with our relationships. And this is the first thing that the people promise in verse 30. Have a look down. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us, or to take their daughters for our sons. Now, this is not racism. This is not them saying that the nations around them are in some way inferior and not worthy, to marry. No, it's about worship. It's about whole life worship. Israel, throughout their history, the times when they're led astray from the Lord, often it has to do with the fact that what they've gone and done is they've gone and married the people around them, and therefore they've adopted their modes of worship and their gods, which are no gods at all. And so they're gradually led astray. And so they say, actually, no, we're not going to marry those who follow different gods, that are no gods at all. And look, the pattern remains in the New Testament, that those who follow Jesus are called to marry other followers of Jesus for the same reason, so that we can follow Christ wholeheartedly. Now, look, at this point, that raises all sorts of questions and objections. Can I say, we're going to come back to this. We're going to come back to this because Nehemiah comes back to it in chapter 13 in 2 weeks' time and deals with it at far more length, or why we're called to live that way with our relationships. But the point I want us to see at this point is that committing to follow God means doing so in every area of our lives, even in our relationships. Let's have a picture on the screen. We often think, right, our life is a bit like a pizza, okay? You might think, I've never thought my life is a bit like a pizza, but bear with me. We often think, okay, well, we can split our life up into different slices, like different slices of a pizza. We've got a segment for work, a family, or free time, or money, relationships, how we use social media, whatever it is. This is how we think we split our lives up into our different segments and commitments. And often we assume that coming to follow Jesus is like this, that actually Jesus just gets a segment of the pizza. And we say, okay, well, that's fine. Well, I'm coming to follow Jesus, and Jesus gets a segment of my life. And actually, the more I follow Jesus, maybe the bigger the segment of my pizza gets. But actually, it's like this when we come to follow Jesus, isn't it? Jesus has it all. It's not that we give a bigger section of our life to him. No, we come to follow Jesus, and Jesus has it all. Our work, our family, our free time, our money, our relationships, our social media. And this is what they're realizing. They're saying, actually, yeah, we've experienced your grace and your mercy. And so in every area of our life, even those things that we might put off limits, in every area of life, we seek to follow Jesus and to honor you. Well, they weren't saying follow Jesus, but that's what is true for us, isn't it? So with our relationships, with our time, have a look in verse 31. And when the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them. We will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego work in the land and will cancel all our debts. They say, okay, we're going to commit to following God with our relationships and with our time. And you know what? This is going to be costly. You see, God had given them a rhythm of life, that they'd work 6 days, and then out of his goodness and kindness to them, he says, rest on the seventh. Rest. Don't do any work. Rest. Rest, set a day apart for him. Rest and find refreshment in the Lord's. And that is costly, right? It's costly for them. To bring merchandise or grain to sell. And when people come to bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, they go, well, actually, we're not going to do that because it's a day of rest. We're going to lose out financially. And on the seventh year, is a Sabbath year, they're going to cancel all these unpaid debts. Giving themselves to saying, actually, God, we're going to commit to you with our time is costly for them, but it's a good thing. So imagine. It's a wise thing for us still to do. So it was a wise and good thing for us still to do, to actually say, the Lord is Lord of all of my time, and therefore I am going to take the day to rest as a foretaste of our forever rest with Jesus. Feel what a good thing that is in a world that never switches off. What a good thing. We're all tired. Everybody says to me, I'm so, so tired. And partly we're tired because we never switch off. What a good thing from God that he calls us to follow him with our time and commit to him with our time and say, actually, the best thing for you is to switch off and rest and to rest with me. What a good thing it is to have a Sunday when we say, I'm not going to check my emails. I'm not going to work on that work project. As a family, we're not going to do homework. And we're not going to do what we normally do in order to say, our time is not our time is Jesus's, and we get to rest. What a good thing that is. Committing to follow God with our time. And then lastly, committing to follow God with our money. Verses 32 to 39 can be summed up by that phrase at the end there. We will not neglect the house of our God. Do you see at the end of verse 39, the end of chapter 10, we will not neglect the house of our gods. And what they're doing in verses 32 to 39, they are committing to their money and their possessions to make sure the temple, which was then the meeting place between God and sinful humanity, they're giving their money and their possessions in order that that can happen, that the temple can function. Just scan through. And verse 32 to verse 33, they are committing to give their money so that the sacrifices can happen, the sacrifices for sin and other offerings can happen. In verse 34, they're saying, well, actually, we're going to commit to provide the wood that is needed for the sacrifices and the offerings. And verses 35 to 39, that they're committing to provide the material things that the priests and the Levites need to live and work in the temple so the temple can function and people can come and meet with God. Now, praise God, we no longer make sacrifices for sin because Jesus is that once-for-all sacrifice for sin. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And we have no need of sacrifice. We have no need of the temple as the way to meet with God, because we meet with God through Christ. But the call on committing to follow God with our money and possessions remains. That call to use what we have to fund work which allows others to meet with God through Christ. We've experienced a taste of that, a blessing of that, in the last couple of weeks with our gift day, being able to give us a one-off thing at our gift day, so that folk in Ireland can meet with Christ through his word in an actual building, so that we can, through his words, the Bibles that you've got in front of us. And we do that with our mission partners around the world, and with our regular giving too. What a blessing it is that God calls us to say, actually, your money's not your own. Often we're told, aren't we, often you might hear it said, that the last person, the last place that someone is converted is their wallet. That recognition that my bank account is not mine, the way I use and spend my money, that is not my own, because Jesus is Lord of all. And so it means committing with our finances where we can, and it looks different for different people. Have to think, how can I continue to fund that work that allows others to come and meet Jesus? We had a PCC away day yesterday, and it was an encouraging time. It was a time as we got together as thinkers, as a PCC, as a leadership, of how, as a church family, going forwards, we can together commit to that work of making Jesus known and becoming more like him. And I guess we're always conscious that to do that, that depends on a large part to people giving regularly for that to happen. Of course, I always feel hugely embarrassed about talking about this. And in one sense, you know, I'm amply supplied for. I receive a stipend from the Church of England. We have a house. But we often think, wouldn't it be lovely to do more? One of the things we were talking about yesterday, wouldn't it be lovely to do more? To reach more people, to pastor people better in knowing Christ. And one of the ways in which we probably need to look at that going forwards is to have other folk on staff, either part-time or full-time, maybe an administrator. We don't know what that is. But it's something we need to seriously consider, but that can only come through our regular giving, our giving to that work. Our money is not our own, our time is not our own, our relationships are not our own. In view of all this, in view of the way that God has shown his grace and mercy to us, in view of our sin, we seek to go, how do I live differently? How do I commit to live Jesus' way? And so the encouragement for each one of us as we go away is to think, okay, in one of these areas, maybe another area that the Lord is putting his finger upon, what will it mean for me to live differently? In view of all this, what will it mean for me not just to say, I'd like to change, but to take a firm step to actual change? What will that look like for you this week? Now, of course, the big question hanging behind all of this as we finish is, will it make a difference? Will it make a difference? And we're going to see what happens in Nehemiah to these guys. But we can more confidently say, for those that have the Spirit at work in us, that it can and it will make a difference. As Jesus, little by little, changes us more into his likeness, and by his Spirit, as we seek to commit to follow him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness in calling us. In calling us by your grace and your mercy and showing us our sin and our refusal to listen to you. In forgiving us through Christ. We thank you that you call us to change. That you call each one of us to turn from our sin. And to live with Jesus as our Lord in every area of life. With our relationships, with our time, with our money. Father, we are not our own. We were bought at a price. Therefore, would you help us to honor you, to honor Christ, with all that we are. Please help us to take those firm steps this week to change. For your glory's sake and in the power of your Spirit. Going to sing our final song together this morning. O God beyond all praising. Speaks of the goodness that God not only calls us and saves us, but he calls us to follow him. And we can pray this as a prayer of commitment to that.